Grace, mercy, and peace be yours. Through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've read the novel Les Mis, well, one, good for you because it's like 1,500 pages. Perhaps instead you've seen a stage production or you've seen one of the film adaptations of that novel. You may be familiar with the story's protagonist, Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is a convict who has served nearly two decades in prison for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his starving family and then afterwards trying to escape from prison. After years of hard labor that have served to simultaneously harden his heart, he is finally, at last, granted parole, but with the understanding that he must carry with him paperwork at all times that details the fact that he is a convict, and it lays out the nature of his parole. This paperwork virtually guarantees that he would be subject to a hard life of nearly impossible employment and constant suspicion. Along the way, Valjean is given shelter by a kind bishop, and Valjean decides to repay that kindness by stealing the bishop's silverware and fleeing in the middle of the night. He's caught, but when he's brought back to the bishop and confronted with his crime, the bishop feigns ignorance and says, "Wait, I gave these to him. They aren't stolen. And by the way, Valjean, why have you forgotten to take the candlesticks that I gave you as well?" And he hands him silver candlesticks. The act of kindness shakes Valjean to the core. And the rest of the story details the life of a changed man who seeks to respond to the grace shown to him through kindness that he shows to others. Along the way, Valjean is found out and then hunted by Javert, an officer with an unwavering sense of justice who simply must see that Valjean is captured and jailed for violating his parole. As the story unfolds, we get this stark contrast between two men. One man whose entire way of seeing life has been transformed by mercy shown to him, and another man whose entire way of seeing life is fixed on justice, fixed on what is good and right and fair. It has no place for grace. Ultimately, a moment comes in the story where Valjean has Javert in his power and he's able to finish him off if he wants to, but instead shows him mercy and releases him. This act shakes Javert to the core. Javert can't process a world in which a convict like Valjean would be a source of mercy for him. He can't handle it. His worldview becomes dismantled. And in that moment, he despairs and takes his life. In the meanwhile, Valjean lives out his remaining years as a source of grace and blessing to others, especially to his adopted daughter, Cosette. The contrast between these two men and the stunning power of love are on full display in this powerful story. And I believe that the contrast between these two men also serves as a window to help us understand what's happening as Jesus interacts with the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21. So what does mercy do in a person's life? How does good news, truly good news, the message that Jesus has come to bring and to embody, actually change hearts and minds? From the earliest moments of Jesus' ministry, there was a message that he and his disciples proclaimed as they went to new places. They said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when we hear that word, repent, there's probably all sorts of things that pop into mind. Perhaps for you, it's the picture of the street preacher. He's got a bullhorn, he's standing on the corner, and he's yelling, "Repent, the end of the world is near, turn or burn." Perhaps you think about the idea of being sorry for your sins. That's certainly one piece of what repentance is all about. But at its heart, repentance is change. Change that flows from seeing and understanding reality in a brand new way. Jesus illustrates using a short parable in Matthew 21. Starting at verse 28, he speaks to the religious leaders and he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" The key word in this parable is a word that Jesus repeats in his explanation to the religious leaders. It's the Greek word that is translated here in the text as, "He changed his mind." The son had started out by choosing the way of rebellion, but later he chooses to change his mind and he goes out and he works in the vineyard. There's another son who starts with language that seems obedient, but then with his actions, he proves that he's ultimately rebellious. Jesus tells us that that's the difference between those who have believed his good news and those who have refused to believe. The tax collectors, the prostitutes of Jesus' day, had likely been convinced over the course of time that they were outside of grace, that God had no place in his family or in his plan for people like them. It's a message that they had probably heard over and over again. And as they heard that message, their hearts were probably hardened as a way of coping with that idea of despair and rejection. Until Jesus had come along. And these outsiders, these social lowlifes, so to speak, found a home in him. They found Emmanuel, God with us, who searched them out, not to finish them off, but to receive them and to love them. And that mercy had changed their minds and changed their lives forever. In contrast, here stood before him the religious leaders, those who should have understood who God is and what God was up to. And they stood face to face in that moment with God, whose heart toward us is grace and mercy and love. And they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle such a God. They are unable to conceive of a God who operates on the basis of grace. And their hearts and minds are fixed and unchanging to their eternal detriment. So we see how the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees respond to Jesus. We see how tax collectors and prostitutes respond to Jesus and the good news he comes to bring. The question for us today is, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond to a brand new reality that God has placed before us? As he reveals in his Son that mercy triumphs over judgment, that the sin of the world has been dealt with and covered once and for all, that when we are weak, in him, in Jesus, we are strong, that we gain our life by losing it, and that we keep forever only that which we give away. Good news people are those kinds of folks whose whole way of seeing life has been transformed by who Jesus is and by what he has done. Conventional wisdom, for example, will say that God welcomes the good people and rejects the bad people. In Jesus, the bad people receive the Father's welcome. They receive forgiveness. And the good people are warned that they are in trouble until they come to the realization that they're not so good after all. Conventional wisdom says that the more control I have, the better off I'll be. In Jesus, we come to discover that we are at our best when we relinquish all to him. Conventional wisdom says that joy is found in possessions or vacation or status. In Jesus, we come to discover a joy that comes from giving away that which the world treasures and looks to for security and hope and happiness. Conventional wisdom says that God must work most powerfully through that which is biggest and best. Jesus says that wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there. Conventional wisdom says that pain is an enemy to be avoided at all costs. A crucified Jesus reveals that God does His best work, His most redemptive work, often through pain. Conventional wisdom says that there are all sorts of interesting and valid ways and philosophies to experience life, to experience who God is and what He's all about. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Conventional wisdom says that death is the end. The risen Christ reveals that all who die in Him conquer death forever. Conventional wisdom says that faith is a private matter. Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom, His kingdom, will be preached to the ends of the earth as a means by which people of every language and culture are set free from sin and death and brought into eternal life. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is coming to the realization that conventional wisdom doesn't work anymore. That God has brought us new wisdom in His Son, a new way of seeing life, a new look at the truth, at what reality is all about. No one likes to admit to themselves or to anyone else that they were wrong. For the religious leaders of Jesus' day and for many in our day, pride is the thing that cuts the process of repentance off at the knees. But not for Good News people. Not for you. Not for me. For we have come to know that true hope, true joy, comes on the other side of repentance. In Jesus, we have come to discover repentance not as a call to give up and lose, but to exchange that which is fading away. Conventional wisdom, possessions, pleasure, control, for that which lasts forever. Christ's life, His love, His reign, His joy, and His peace. At the beginning of his 95 Theses, Martin Luther wrote that the entire life of the Christian is meant to be characterized by repentance, by continually having our minds and our hearts changed and shaped by the new life that Christ has come to bring us. It is truly the only way to live. So my prayer is that God the Holy Spirit would continue to carry out that work of repentance in our lives, more and more that we would set aside that which is passing away and fix our eyes and our faith on Jesus, who comes as the wisdom of God, who comes to bring, to make all things new, who comes to be the way, the truth, and the life, who comes to be for us the resurrection and the life. In other words, that we might see things as they really are. In Jesus, and in Him, rejoice. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.